Let's open our Bibles this morning to three places. This is worse than being ambidextrous, I guess. This is Genesis chapter 11. We want to look at some things about Babylon today, right out of Revelation chapter 18. And so we got Genesis chapter 11, Revelation chapter 18. And then also in the middle, halfway between those two, is one called Isaiah in chapter 13. So we're going to cover a lot of things. I don't have a good outline, but I got a million things to say. And so I hope nobody has a roast in the oven. I'll try and behave, but some good stuff. Isaiah is gone from my Bible. I don't know what happened. Oh, that's after Psalms. Here we are. Isaiah chapter 13. Genesis chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 13. And then Revelation chapter 18 is where we're taking our text, our story. Let's go ahead and let's start in the Revelation text, I think. And so, and that'll give us a short context of where we're headed, okay? Revelation chapter 18, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and let's look again at some things. We had a lot of songs in our song service about being a warrior, being a soldier, about fighting on and keeping it up. Those songs, I watch them all the time now, because most of them were written with the idea that the church is going to be victorious. The church is going to be victorious over the world and usher in the kingdom age. That's again what the church, the apostate church, all taught for these past 2,000 years. 1,700 years. The Roman Catholic Church took strength about 300 A.D. And so, but we're not going to be victorious in this life. Again, there's going to be a return. And as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the way it's going to be in this world, the Bible says. And so, yeah, we should fight on, and we are in a battle down here. But again, the victory is only going to come after much tribulation. And so we're looking at some of that here, and we have a conclusion of that given in Revelation chapter 18. You follow in your Bible as I would read some things about our second phase study of Babylon. Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is come the become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, for that ye and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. And as we take up this study, a glimpse again at things that are about to happen in this world, and things, again, that have certainly pertinence to our lives today, but certainly have, again, an effect and an inspiration on all prophecy that you've given through all these ages. And I pray, again, Father, that you'd open our eyes. May we, again, know the times that we're living in, and may we, again, be about the Father's business with a new zeal and a new fervency in our witness and our love for you and our walk with you. Even though the days are growing evil. We'll give you praise now for touching your words and your message this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated and hold your place there in Revelation chapter 18 and jump back all the way to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 again gives us our introduction to this place called Babylon. We've already looked again in chapter 17 at something called Mystery Babylon. And in chapter 18, we look at the city of Babylon. One, again, is a religious Babylon, and the other is the socialized Babylon, the political, if you would, Babylon. And so we have a good understanding of these things set out before us today, that we could look at some things in the Word of God and clarify who these Babylons are and what's going on here in this old world that we're living in. I don't know if you watched any of the hearings this week, but it is dismaying, again, how the Democrats can lie and cheat and steal and malign and twist things around and then say, hey, we've done nothing wrong. It's almost astounding sometimes that they can really say that without a bolt of lightning coming down from heaven and striking them dead. So again, as we see things going on in our own country, it is appalling. Again, I would not that you be appalled. Remember John, when he saw our last lesson here, when he looked over and saw the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, he stood in awe and wonder. And listen, he did that and was reprimanded for that. Why are you standing in awe of this? And listen, that's given as an insight to us that we needn't stand in awe of what's going on in our government. We needn't stand in awe of what's going on in this world. God's laid it out for us here. And so again, as we look at the times we're living in, I want today, if I could, to step back and look at the bigger picture and understand some big things again that's going on in this whole world from Genesis to maps, and so that we could again have a good understanding of where we're at and what's coming up and what's going on, and so that we'd end up with this clause out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so I want to back up and look at the big picture. And the big picture starts for the heathen nations, for the nations of this world, starts here in Genesis and chapter 11. And so let's go ahead and take our reading there in Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth, the Bible says, was of one language and one speech. The word unity comes to mind right there, okay? And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they're going west. Is that right? Go west, young man, go west. As they journeyed from the east, that means they're going west. And so again, that has been the trend for all of the nations of the earth, for society. There's a few who went Easter, okay, further east again from there, and those were where our Eastern religions come from. Again, over in Asia and Japan and the Hindus and those other religions, again, that we call Eastern religions. So here they are, they're moving again from the east, and that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. This is after the flood. This is the nations of the earth after the flood. And they're not nations yet. They're all one people, as is explained here. And so they're settling down after the flood. They all have a knowledge of God. Noah preached righteousness after the flood as well as before. And he preached a knowledge of God. And so here they are, this group of people, after the days of the flood and the destruction that was wrought upon all the earth. Verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now let me stop right there and interject this. I need to do this in our twisted and sick society that we live in today to understand that these were not cavemen. These were not ignoramuses. These were far more intelligent than anyone in our world today. They were closer to Adam. They hadn't gone through all the gene pool degradation that our society has.
to where we lose our minds, our mentality. And so these were geniuses. These were very stout people, again, even in size and stature. And so again, to understand our society teaches that these are back in the primitive times of the development of humanity, these were just ignoramuses. That's not true. That's not even close. In fact, the opposite is true. Even though we're in a time when knowledge increases and again, men travel to and fro in the earth, understand that we're way more ignorant than the people back here in Bible times were. So it says when they take on a construction thing, remember, we still marvel at things were constructed by these cavemen. We still have some of the wonders of the world are still based on the fact that, hey, how in the world did they build those things anyway? And so again, this is no small thing, and these are no small people. This is, again, genius that's all gathered in one place. And so there they are. There was something else I wanted to hit there, and I forgot what it was. So let's look at verse 5. Okay, what's the Lord going to do about all this? So here we have these, they're all gathered together, and they're going to do something great. And you can almost hear the words of Satan himself saying, we're going to be like the Most High God. Can you hear him say that? Can you see again, they're going to build something that goes all the way to heaven. And so again, up into the heavens is where their eyes are set, and that's where they want to be. And it's just rings of the Satan and his desire to be like the Most High God. And listen, this is the heart of man. This is when they're all together speaking one language. And look at God's response in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now stop right there and understand. Let me kick Calvinism around a little bit here to understand that God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. And I would venture to you again that there are some things that God does not know. And so even that goes against our theology and things that we've been taught all of our life. But there are some things that God says He does not know. He does not know our thoughts before we get to them. The idea is given of the fellow who says, well, God knows the number of hairs I have in my head, but I can stand with a handful of that hair and think I'm going to pull some of that hair out. And God doesn't know whether you will or will not. That's a good picture of the free will that man has. Man has the ability to act and do something, and God looks at man and says, well, I wonder which way he's going to go with this. God ponders your heart. God ponders your thoughts. That means, again, there are things, again, where he's wondering about what you're thinking, Bill, and which way you're going to go. So keep that in mind. That's been doused, again, with all the teaching of John Calvin and all the teachings of the Catholic Church that God knows everything and the apostolic creed that declares those things. And so, again, that's not Bible. Bible is clear that God investigates things. Again, as far as whether I pull hair or out of my head or not, God don't know. But when I make a decision and go one way or the other, He knows if I did pull a handful of hair out of my head, He knows how many hairs came out, okay? And He knows how many hairs is left. That's good Bible. But again, understand that there is an ability for man to act with his own sovereignty, I like to call it that, and to make his decisions. He's given that ability to go in different directions, and God has given him that freedom. So now we come into this verse here, and look what it says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Why did he do that? Why couldn't he just experience that from heavens? I don't know. But on several times in my Bible, he came down to see for himself. And that, again, opens us to a little bit better insight to who God is. And you don't have to believe the apostolic creed. Take that and throw it away and understand, hey, when those guys wrote that down, they had a wrong basis of who God is, a wrong basis of what God's doing here upon this earth. And so the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the children of men built it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do,
And now nothing will be restrained from them that they have imagined to do. Look at verse 7. Go to.
Hey, wait, stop. This is God speaking, okay? And he says, go to. You ever heard that before? Maybe like a couple verses ago? That's what the people kept saying. Go to. And now God gives this response. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language. You know how I say confound in Hebrew?
Babel, okay?
And so that's where we're headed with this thing. Let us confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so again, we believe our Bible around here, and so we believe that's very literal. And when you do linguistic studies and try to figure out that all the languages are somehow connected, and they all evolved from... No, they did not. Again, this is where all the languages of the earth came from. I don't care whether it fits your scientific model or not. This is where they came from. God said so, and we got God's word on it here. So we're Bible believers around here, and we just hold on to this and say, hey, that's where languages came from. The fact that French is different from any other language in the world, and Italian and Spanish are very similar, and Hebrew and English, believe it or not, are very similar as far as structures and things. Again, that's not just a coincidence, that's God's design in breaking up all the languages. Before, everyone spoke Hebrew. I'm convinced again. I'm quite sure again. Noah and his clan, they kind of kept right on speaking the same original language, which was Hebrew. All these other nations became nations and were confounded with all the languages of the earth. Okay, so we take that as our model, and we show again that, hey, this is a... let me paint this picture for you. I think I can do this. That this is all of the world after the flood. And they're moving along through the course of history like a great river would flow through time. And so here's all the nations of the earth, and they're all flowing along with the same consequence, the same deliverance. And all of a sudden they're broken into nations, and they scatter and are scattered all over the known earth. Before they said, hey, we're all going to get together and stay in one place and have a unity, and we're going to become like the Most High God. But now, again, God says, let's just scatter them. And so they're scattered. Anyone heard of Tyson deGrasse? I forgot his whole name there. Anyone ever heard of Babel? The computer program called Babel, where you can learn, it used to be called Duolingo, and now, before that it was called, what's that expensive one that you buy? Yeah, the Rosetta Stone again. Well, now it's called Babel. Isn't that curious? And so they're trying. And again, he's supposedly taken the place as the spokesman for agnosticism and atheism in the whole world, Tyson deGrasse. And he said this. He said, hey, God confounded all the language. It's curious that he said that because you don't believe in God. God confounded all the languages, but we're going to make all of them good again. We're going to put all the world back together. That's their hope. That's their desire. That's where they're headed in this world. And so picture that huge river of all the masses of mankind flowing through time as a huge river. And now we're going to take just a little rill, Schofield calls it. Just a little, let's call it a creek. Creek, okay? There's a little creek that's going to break off of that river. There's a little offshoot that's going to come off of that thing. And listen, that's what Genesis chapter 12 through Matthew chapter 12 is all about. Our whole Bible here from Genesis 12 to Matthew 12 is not about this huge mass of river of mankind. It's about this little creek that's broke off.
Genesis chapter 12 begins with the call of Abraham. And I'll make of you a great nation. That nation is called Israel. And again, our Bible from Genesis 12 all the way through Matthew 12 is about Israel. It's about what they're supposed to do. It's about their failings. It's about everything, every object lesson, every one of the prophets, whether major or minor. It's all about Israel. And sometimes, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, boy, it's important that you understand that. When God says that you're supposed to take someone who's a sodomite, you're supposed to take him out and stone him, and thus shall I put sin away from you. He's not talking to those massive river of nations of the world. He's talking to one tiny little nation. When God says if they pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, you're to stone them, he's not talking about the nations of the world. He's talking about one little group of people called Israel, and that's because they're his chosen people. And he pulled them off, and he, again, they go through all the rest of the Bible. And it's good of you to recognize that. When God says to the in the Bible, come now, let us reason together, he's talking to his people, Israel. Certainly we find application to those things, but remember who he's talking to. When God says, what is required of man, but they live justly. Listen, he's not talking about the whole nations of the world. He's talking about his little people called Israel. And so he sets some standards for them. And you can't read through the books of law without that in mind. Else, again, you'll be just messed up. Now, our laws and our government in the United States of America are based on the laws of the Bible. But our penalties aren't. Okay, they don't stone people for adultery. And so, again, to understand that everything written in your Bible is aimed towards a certain people. Their rebellion, their idolatry, everything is there illustrating again that even God's very selectest people who saw him, who he was working with personally, who they saw him do great miracles, what did they do? If I could only see God, then I would believe. Really? What did Israel do? They saw God on Mount Sinai. They saw him. They were redeemed from Egypt by his great power. They saw the plagues on Egypt. They saw him in the wilderness. And therefore, they saw it and they believed. No, that's not true. They saw it and they rebelled. And so certainly it's a picture of things. But again, here we're addressing this fact that again, the most of the Bible is written about Israel and the consequences of sin. So Israel was given four things, and they're laid out here in the Bible for us, four things that they should do. Number one, Israel was to show all those other nations in the big river of time, they're to show all those other nations that the Lord your God is one God. Monotheism. All the nations of the world had polytheism, had many gods, and worshipped all kinds of different strange things. And Israel was to show them monotheism. Number two, Israel was to illustrate the blessings that comes when you serve the Lord God Almighty. I just read through a chapter, I think it was Leviticus 26, I'm not sure, right in there someplace. And it gave a bunch of commands and it says, because I am the Lord your God. Then it gave two more commands and it said, I am the Lord your God. Then it gave two more commands and said, I am the Lord. You ever tell your kids, why should I do this? Because I'm your dad. Because I'm your mom. That's why you should do that. That's what God says to his people Israel. And so again, they were to show that serving God brings all the blessings of God. That was God's intent for pulling this nation apart. What did they show? They showed that rebelling against God brings all the curses of God. But again, that was their purpose, was to show again an intimate relationship with God. The third thing that they were to do, again, was of course to bring the Messiah.
And so all the things that they had, all the laws that were given, had those things in mind for all the nations of the earth. And so here we're still looking at all these nations of the earth and understand. Matthew 12, by the way, is where two things happen in Matthew 12. One is where the fellow casts out the demon and cleans up his act, and then a whole bunch of other demons come in. And the final state is worse than the first state. Remember that parable in Matthew chapter 12. And again, that's not speaking, I suppose it has application for individuals who try to clean up their life, but it's speaking of the nation of Israel. Yep. That Israel, again, got all cleaned up by God, and then it was occupied by even more demons than they ever started with, and their final state, Israel, Pharisees, lawyers, Sadducees, their final state was worse than their beginning state. And then in the same chapter, the next few verses said, your mother and your brethren are outside seeking for you. And what did he say to them? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? And that's, again, a stepping stone. That's a place where he's leaving off his family and saying, hey, I'm going to have a new covenant. I have a new relationship that's coming. And whoever believes in me, my disciples, these are my new family. And we see again there he's leaving off his connections with Israel and steps off into dealing with all the nations of the earth. And they're the ones who are recipients of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got all that. We got that big picture in mind. Let's go back and look at this. All these rivers now in this nation. And the title of the river is Babylon. It is confusion. And that confusion is broken into two branches. One that we looked at last week was Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, as it's called in Revelation 17. And the other is that in chapter 18 is this literal Babylon. And so notice again that they hate each other. The religious Babylon and the kings of the earth that formed the Babylon in the city, they hate each other, and the kings of the earth eventually destroy Mystery Babylon. And that was from our lesson, our chapter 17 that we looked at. And now we're still looking at these two. Let me go ahead and say that when we go down through this, the picture here, Schofield lays this out very clearly, that, hey, is it a coincidence? No, it's not just a coincidence. That this is a picture of the apostate church. We're all unity. There's a unity. There's a an ambition. They've got an ambition. And so here's this group. They got the unity, all one language. And then they got an ambition. Let us build us a city. And then they end up with being scattered all over the earth. And so it's not a question. That's a picture of what happened in Rome. They started with a complete unity that, hey, we're going to have one church, and Rome happens to be the one who's going to be in charge of all churches. And the Donatists that were down in Africa, he said, hey, you guys don't believe like we do, let's kill all the Donatists. And so they started killing them all. And so again, you have all these sects again that in history and in the history books that were written by the Catholic Church, they're called apostates. But they weren't, they were Bible believers. And so again, the unity that they had and the, again, ability to say, hey, let's go ahead and build a city. And then they're scattered. How'd they get scattered? That's the Protestant Reformation again. And they're still all of Rome, but they're scattered all over the place. There's 135 different Roman Catholic denominations now that came out of that. And which one's right? I often get the question, well, yeah, there's all these churches out there. Which one's right? And my answer is this. None of them are right. If it's a denomination, it's wrong. A denomination, again, is where that, hey, we are in control of what all these other churches teach. And we are the ones who's in control. God has none of that in His Word. God doesn't even have the apostles in control. Think about that. He doesn't have the apostles dominating over the church of Thessalonica and say, hey, this is what you got to do. And he doesn't give them any decrees that you must follow. He pleads with them that they would do right. But the apostles don't have an apostolic authority to dictate what the church of Christ does. And so that's not church of Christ as far as the charismatics go. That's the real church of Christ, again. Church of Christ, church of God, church of
They got all these churches again. They're again all apostate. If it's a denomination, it comes out of this, and they're scattered, and they have this title, Mystery Babylon. What's Babylon mean? Confusion. Okay, and so they're all teaching confusion. And if you don't think that, again, you just pop into one church, go to the next one the next week, and again, it's all confusion. And so that's the apostate churches. We covered that last week. Let's look now at Revelation chapter 18 and understand that there is also another Babylon here. Chapter 17 is Mystery Babylon. Chapter 18 is Babylon is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Who is this? That would be the world government. That would be, again, the world system. That would be, again, a new relationship between all the nations of the earth getting together. And so there again we have the economy. There again we have the socialist idea. We have a social system. And again, this whole thing is built outside of Mystery Babylon, which is the confusion of religions. And now we have a confusion here of economy, of politics, of world nations and world leaders. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice again that she is one who's committed fornication in the world. That fornication, I don't want to sidestep it. Being a youth pastor for years, I don't want to excuse this, but fornication in your Bible is usually dealing with your relationship with God. It's a picture of your relationship with God. Listen, pay attention. Adultery. When it's given in your Bible, the rules about adultery, the illustrations about adultery, it's usually referring to your relationship with God. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Again, that's because we're talking about a relationship, the whole marriage picture. And the idea of possessing your vessel and maintaining purity, all of that, again, is a portrayal of the spiritual relationship we're to have with God. And so don't obliterate the physical, but understand on the spiritual plane, that's talking about a relationship with God. And here it is again, it's fornication. The great whore, again, is a problem with a relationship with God, as it's described. And so we see it down through here. Notice also that this Babylon, Mystery Babylon, destroys the saints. Look what it says in verse 6. Reward her even as she rewards you, and double for her double according to the works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and have lived delicately with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So she's coming to a place of destruction. Complete annihilation here. Look at verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein they made rich all the costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy, my Bible says apostles. Is that what your Bible says? You know, you don't find too much of that apostle stuff in the Old Testament, do you? How many apostles were there? 12, okay. That's clear when we get to the beginning of Revelation there, or the end of Revelation too, when we see the city has 12 foundations, one for each of the apostles. And so the apostles, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in a building relationship, and the apostles lay the foundation, and you and I must build on the foundation that's built. I was up in Geneva talking to some guy, and he said, you got your Bible from the Catholic Church. And I said, I didn't get my Bible from the Catholic Church. I got my Bible from the Holy Apostles. And the Catholic Church teaches that they gave us the Bible, and it's man-made. Again, understand, no, that's not the case. The apostles gave us the Bible. And again, that's where we got. And we don't have to rely on any Nicene creed to figure out which books are in the Bible and which books aren't. Again, the apostles gave us our Bible.
And we guard that very carefully, that it's got apostolic authority. Every one of our 66 books was agreed to by the 12 apostles. And that's why we have 66 books in our Bible. That's why the Gospel of Thomas is not in our Bible. And so again, when we look at these things, understand that, hey, there's the apostles here. That's the foundation that we're built upon, and we're building on that. It goes on again to describe, well, let me go ahead and read that. No, let's jump back to that. So there's a destruction here of this Babylon. And again, I want to understand here, is this the city of Babylon? Remember Hussein, I think it was, who said he's going to reconstruct Babylon. And he got overturned before he got there. But he had already started. How long would it take them to rebuild Babylon? I believe it could be a very literal city of Babylon. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 13. Let's look at some more about this Babylon thing and understand one more insight to it here. And I got a couple minutes left. We can get this. Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon. Which Isaiah, what's a burden? Is a burden something you'd like? You go pick it. I'm going to go to the market and pick up a couple burdens. No, it's something that's heavy. It's something, again, that's awkward to bear. It's something you don't want to bear. So this is the burden of Babylon here. And it's heavy because it's filled with the wrath of God. It's serious. It shows a consequence here. And it says, verse 2, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, and shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations. Remember, we said again that great river of all these nations. That's that Babylon that's listed there. Gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle, and they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now there's two things going on in this chapter. I jump to the end and refer you to the end of this chapter that says, hey, Babylon will never be occupied. Look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts, yada, yada, yada. And so you see again there that that's a total destruction, and it's never going to be occupied again. The city of Babylon. So how, if it's never going to be occupied again, how is it occupied in Revelation chapter 18? It could very well be that this is talking about what happened in Revelation 18. Does that make sense? That again, there was a partial fulfillment in its destruction. But again, the time when it will never be inhabited again happens in Revelation chapter 18. And I bring to bear on that the idea that, hey, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon's going to be darkened, and will the moon not give her light? And again, those things are in the tribulation period that's going to happen in the end times. And they're portrayed here again. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. And so as we look at this Babylon, let me see if I can't draw up two more things that will help. At least that helped me. One is when Israel was redeemed out of... Where was they redeemed out of?
Egypt.
Egypt is a picture of the world. And after they were redeemed out of Egypt, they brought all the curses upon them. And Isaiah here is mentioning the fact that, hey, they're going to go into a Babylonian captivity. Have we heard that? And so when they went into the Babylonian captivity with King Nebuchadnezzar, where did they go? Why did they go back into the world, back into Egypt? Instead, they went into confusion. Does that make sense? So when they were taken captivity, by God says, I'm going to take them and put them in a place of confusion until they get purified. And so they were thrust into the Babylonian captivity. And again, God here gives his burden upon Babylon, says, hey, I'm going to wipe that place off the face of the earth. And sure enough, he did. The Medes and Persians comes in. Some of the horrible things that's described in this chapter even were fulfilled by the Medes and Persians when they came and destroyed Babylon. But again, that's still a bigger picture.
Now, I do not believe that the Bible is written as fable or as stuff that's got hidden secret meanings. Don't take none of that. But here there is a picture of two things. Number one is being in the world. And you as a Christian are not to be in the world. I had a discussion with somebody about the Mennonites, where they come from. They take a little different verse out of John 17 where it says, be of in the world but not of the world. And so the Mennonites, John Mennon again, when he separated, he was a Baptist, he was an Anabaptist, just like our roots are. And when he became a Mennonite again, he said, John Mennon, he didn't become a Mennonite, he was Mennon when he was born again. So John Mennon, when he started that movement, he said, that verse means this, I'm going to be a completely separate society where we believe that we're in the world, but not of the world. A Mennonite believes that they're to be a completely separate society. They don't vote, they don't serve in the military, they don't do anything in our society because they are a completely separate society. Other than that, in the beginning, between Mennon and the Baptists, we have the exact same doctrines, the exact same beliefs. Over the years, they've been scattered, and finally the Mennonites, the Amish people said, you guys aren't conservative enough, and they broke off and went back to the old ways, and so an Amish is a hyper-conservative Mennonite. That's where they come from. And again, we have them right around us now, and it's good to understand a little bit of their history, but understand this, that again, when they broke off, they was us. And they believed again that, and being completely separate from the world, and don't intermingle with the world, don't have dealings with the world, don't even use rubber tires of the world again. And so, some of that teaching has come over history, but again, that's the difference between a Baptist and a Mennonite. Is again, they have a believing of being completely separate from the world. You and I have a belief that we are the salt of the earth, and that we're scattered in this world, and we belong in this world, and we get involved in government and doing things in this world. And that's probably, well, I'm a Baptist. You know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? Not a Mennonite. I'd be ashamed if I wasn't. Okay, so again, to understand some of that history, but notice here again that they were thrust back into the confusion of this world. Both the confusion as far as a religion and confusion of the society and all its emphasis on worldly goods. I didn't read all that in Revelation chapter 18. But that's all they worshipped, was riches and spices and good things and all the things of this world. And that's where their whole mind was at. Listen, that's still rampant in our society. And what does the Bible teach about us? Be not of the world. Bible teaches us again that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Bible says again, if you love the world, that you are enmity with God. And so again, two things we need to separate from. Number one is the love of that old world, Egypt. And again, I've had a lot of teaching, don't send your kids to Egypt to go to school. They shouldn't be getting their schooling in the world. And boy, that's way worse than it was when I was a kid. It's way worse now. But again, the second thing is to be separate from this confusion. Come out from them, the Bible says on several occasions. And you saints, don't partake of their sins. And so again, understand that the confusion that's going on right now in Washington, we're to be separate from that. We're to stay apart from that. And so again, in doing that again, we've got another mission, and that mission is to be preachers of the gospel, to be ministers of reconciliation, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what we're called to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and if he's a new creature, he's a minister of reconciliation. That's why we're to be a new creature. And so as we see these things, again, I just want to get some of that bigger picture, and I've already gone 5 minutes over time looking at big picture. So let's keep that big picture in mind and rejoice in the fact, again, that God has all these things in His control. I want to emphasize again two things. Number one, there's a world that we're to stay away from. Number two, that there is this confusion, this Babylon of the world that's out there. You might call it a deep state if you want to. You might call it, again, a world, United Nations, again, all getting together and making one world government. That's where we're headed to things. But again, that's confusion in this world. And it's in rebellion against God. They're shaking their fist at God in everything as far as creation. as far as killing babies, as far as sodomy, that being a normal lifestyle. All those things is again that old confusion of the world, shaking their fist at God. And then you have the mystery Babylon that we covered last week. Again, is the religions of this world. They're all apostate. To again understand that we have to have great care in who we're rubbing shoulders with here in this world. And again, some of you have loved ones and neighbors and kin. Perhaps they're saved and are tangled in that world system. Perhaps they're saved and tangled in that mystery Babylon, mother of whores, and go to an apostate church. Listen, all apostate churches aren't just bad. They aren't evil people. They just got bad doctrine, and they don't have a handle on the truth of God's word. And so, as we deal in life in this old world, understand that, hey, there's a big picture, and God is bringing this thing down to a close. And that's why we say we live in the last days. In those last days, let's be His witnesses. Let's fight the good fight, even as we sang today. Father, praise You and thank You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You again for this bigger picture of Babylon, and pray that You'd help us to keep a handle on that and to understand that it's all going to, again, be doomed. It's all going to end. And Father, that You're going to pull all the nations of the world together against Your chosen people, Israel, and there's going to be a meeting with the judge. Father, thank You and praise You that we could know the judge personally. Thank You again for salvation, that we could have our sins gone, and that we could be reconciled to You through Your Son and His blood for all of eternity. We praise You and thank You for that. We worship the Son and praise You and thank You that we could be in His army today. We'll pray now again that You touch each one. Thank You for these lofty thoughts that we've looked at from Revelation chapter 18. And help us again to have a better handle on the times that we're living in and the direction that this old world's moving, that we could again know again that this world is not my home. And we'll praise You for it. In the name of Christ, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and sing a song of invitation, make you think about some of those things. And let's just sing, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Listen, that's how we came to Christ, just as we are. That's how we come to Him on a daily basis. And He'll clean us up. I even got a page number for that. 270 in our songbook. Let's stand. Sing Just As I Am. God's tugged on your heart with some of those things. God's given an assurance. Again, let's just give it to Him. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want to tell you that it's necessary and it's essential here in these last days. Whosoever will may come, and you come just as you are. Just as I am with